So Ephesians chapter 3, verses 14 to 21. For this reason I kneel before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power, together with all the Lord's holy people, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Well, I think as many of you know, I felt powerless much of this week. I've been lacking in energy and sleep, at times feeling pretty grotty with flu. I've wanted to get better. I don't like feeling sick, but I was powerless to do anything about it. Some of you I know have been knocked out as well, Teresa and others. But I guess all of us this week will have had a sense of powerlessness at some point. Maybe we've been stuck in traffic on our way to a meeting or an interview, powerless to do anything about our circumstances. Or maybe we've wanted to control a child or a friend. Your words, though, seem to have no effect, powerless to change a relationship. Even Donald Trump, so-called most powerful man in the world, finds he's not so powerful, his executive orders being overruled by the courts. So power is something we all want, isn't it? We want power for ourselves, power to change our situation because we don't like it, or power to change others to do what we want them to do. Well, as you see in Ephesians chapter 3, Paul speaks of power. Not power in his own life, but in other people's lives, not to change their circumstances, not to change other people, but power for other people to be changed themselves, power for an inner transformation. What he says is a prayer. Have a look with me, chapter 3, verse 14. He says, I kneel before the Father. This is the God of the universe, the supreme and sovereign Lord, who he calls Father because of the work of God in his life, bringing him to faith through Jesus Christ. He prays to him as Jesus prays to him, Father. And it's the name we use through faith in Jesus. He brings us into his presence. He gives us access. Through him we have become his children. He is my Father. He is our Father. That is to whom we pray. But before we dive into the prayer, let's just remind ourselves of what we saw last week. We saw God's eternal plan to bring everything and everyone under Jesus Christ. And one day that will be fulfilled. Now in the church, which is his body, we see this plan demonstrated and displayed. A people like us gathered in the name of Jesus, living with him as our Lord. And we saw that this is being displayed not just now, presently, but it is being revealed to in the heavenly realms. We are being watched. And so this gathering here has a hugely greater significance. As we meet today, so there are others watching us. There are others who would want to disrupt our meeting in the heavenly realms. Jesus Christ, we want to bring him honor as we meet. So God is accomplishing his plan. Our gathering demonstrates this. And now what Paul's been teaching, he turns to prayer. But just before we look at that, here's a question. What's the content or what's the... what's the content? What informs the content of our prayers? Think what we pray for. That I might get over the flu. That I might get a pay rise or... help in the mess of a relationship or a battle with addiction. We may be praying that for other people who we know. They're not wrong things, but they're not how Paul prays. We could summarize what he prays in one word, to be godly. which is to be like Jesus. Nothing else matters according to this, yet how often do we pray this for ourselves or for others? There's two simple requests, both for power in other people's lives, to be godly. The first prayer, power to become Christ's home. The second prayer, power to grasp Christ's love. So this is all on page 1174 in this prayer to in Ephesians. Power then, firstly, to become Christ's home. Verse 16, well, this is on page 1175, actually. I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. The day we come to trust Jesus, he moves in to our inner being, dwelling in our hearts. The biblical use of this word, heart, speaks of the control center of our thoughts, of our will, at the center of our lives. And Paul's prayer for the Ephesians is that now that Christ dwells with them, as he does with all who trust in Jesus, that this might be a reality, that he might truly occupy, that he might make them his home. Many of you know that Ben lodges with us. You'll be glad to know he has his own bedroom, and we share meals together, we share life together. He sees us at close quarters. So if you really want to know what goes on in the Bickersteth household, you can ask Ben. We want him to treat the rectory as his home, but it's not his home. He's a lodger. It's temporary. He'll be gone in a few months when he marries Izzy. He's not moved everything in. He's not tried to change the way we do things. That's not what you do as a lodger. It is possible to have Jesus as a lodger in our lives. Someone who's part of our lives, who lives with us, but hasn't really changed the way that we do things. It's not obvious to others that Jesus has made his home with us, and that he really makes a difference with what we do with our money, or how we relate, or how we speak. So what will it look like to become Christ's home? I remember the first home we bought. It needed a lot doing to it. We were young and energetic, and we took on this huge project. Some of you will have done this, I'm sure, of taking an old place that you sort of buy cheaply and think you can do all that work. There was rubbish to clear out. We demolished walls and ceilings. We put in new bathrooms and new kitchen. We rewired it. We redecorated. Every part of the house was affected. When Jesus moves into our lives, there's a lot of work to be done. There's rubbish to be cleared out, and that can be quite painful. Some of that rubbish we want to hold on to, our old life. And he's not just interested in one room only, one area of our lives. He's interested in every area. For to have him move in is not like having a lodger. We have a lodger under our own terms and control. No, just think who we're inviting in, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the one who knows what is best for me, the one who is good, the one who comes to sort my life out and rule me better than I can rule myself. So what's it going to look like as he gets to work dwelling with me? As he takes control. Well, Galatians 5 tells us the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. That's the transformation he begins to bring about. He goes on to say patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and self-control and gentleness. Yet how I lack in these areas, how hard I find it to change. I want to be patient, but I feel I'm impatient. Not feel I'm impatient, I find I'm impatient, I know I'm impatient. I want to have self-control, but I find the words are out of my mouth when I'm frustrated, which I wish I had not said. In hindsight, because I lacked self-control. What is Paul's prayer in verse 16? I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit. We feel powerless. We are often powerless, yet he is powerful. His resource to strengthen us is unlimited out of his glorious riches. So ask, which is to pray in our weakness, that he may strengthen us, that he may give us the power we need, that we may become a home fit for Jesus, welcoming him willingly. Now, change will need to be made in each of our lives. As I thought about this, this isn't just whether we've been a Christian a short time or a long time. However long we've been a Christian, there are some areas that need changing to be more like Jesus Christ. It needs self-examination, and that's something we find very difficult to do. We can look at others and tell them all the places they need to change, but hold a mirror up to ourselves and say, where do I need to change? And that'll be a struggle, a battle, because though we're in Christ, though our sins are forgiven, sin's presence remains. We want to keep some rooms out of bounds from Jesus. I think we'll come to that in a few years' time when I've got other things sorted out. We don't want him dealing with some of our habits or instinctive reactions or our hidden lives. And this is why we need power, his power. I won't naturally become like Jesus. If I try my own strength to become like him, I will fail. But he doesn't ask me to become something he doesn't equip me or enable me to do. I pray, says Paul, he may strengthen you with power. The you here is plural, us, the body. It's addressed to the church. So this actually is a model prayer for us as we start Church of the Green, to be praying for one another, that we would become places where Christ dwells in one another. And that in Jesus, as he says earlier in Ephesians, we're built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Holy Spirit. So this prayer, power to become Christ's home, flows straight on to the second prayer, power to grasp Christ's love. You'll see that's the second point, power to grasp Christ's love. Verses 17 to 19. I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power, together with all the Lord's holy people, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Someone says to you, what's knowing God about? Well, it's about knowing his love in Christ, isn't it? He says this in Ephesians 2, because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, has made us alive in Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions and sins. Because of his great love for us, we are those loved by God. That's the experience as a Christian. It's the truth of who we are. And it's not something we know. It's rooted in knowledge, the knowledge of the death and resurrection of Jesus. But what he's saying to the Ephesians is you need to experience, to grasp this love of Christ. And power is needed for us, the body, to understand the extent of his love. So he prays. As it says in verse 18, together with all the Lord's holy people, or together with his saints. It's the expression he uses elsewhere to speak of what we were looking at last week, of this mix of Jew and Gentile that are found in the church. People who've been reconciled to one another and reconciled to God through Jesus. And that is out of the love of Jesus. And he prays that this love might be shown more and more amongst the Ephesians and more amongst us. Because that's what will make clear to the world that Christ's plan, or God's plan, is being fulfilled, or it'll be displaying to the world. As people look in and say, see how they love one another. What did Jesus say in John 14? By this all men will know that you're my disciples, if you love one another. So wouldn't it be great if Church at the Green was known for our love for one another? That will only happen as we demonstrate that love towards one another, because people see that. And that's very distinctive to the world. As he thinks and prays about the love of Jesus, he gets into these superlatives, which compared to the Clinton cards, really have no match. He tries to communicate the scope of his love, and I guess those cards, in a sense, are trying to do this, but he says here in verses 18, he says it's so wide, Jew and Muslim, atheist and Muslim, criminal and alcoholic, manipulative and greedy, you and me, all are welcome in Christ. So wide is his love, it has no boundaries. So long as his love, it's there from before the foundation of the world. That's when he started loving us. He will keep on loving us till our dying day, and he will love us on into eternity. That is how long it is. It has no end. It's permanent. So high, it'll bring us to glory in heaven, the highest height. So deep, there is no sin which he will not forgive. And he keeps on forgiving. His sacrifice on the cross speaks of the depth of his love. Quite simply, he's saying Christ's love for us is immense. It surpasses knowledge. That's what he's doing for. He's reaching for sort of superlatives to try to describe this love. So the question is, what's your experience of the love of Christ? You will know about it from reading about it, but what's your experience? See, how often I think we feel unconnected to this love. We don't stand in this love. We're all too aware of our own faults, maybe, or failures, our lack of love. Maybe we lack assurance that we are loved like this. So what do we do? We'll come to the scriptures. A deep experience of this love will not come to us otherwise. It's not a mystical thing. It doesn't come to us anywhere else. It comes to us in the scriptures, because that is where we're going to read of God's love towards us. Come especially to the cross of Christ, for this is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us. And then pray. If you're struggling to get hold of this, pray, says Paul, that we might grasp this love. So often we don't have because we don't ask. He promises to give us the power to grasp, so ask. But why? Why is it important that we grasp the love of Christ? Well, it is so that we might grow up and become mature, become godly, as he says at the end of verse 19, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Christian theologian Don Carson writes of this passage about the love of Christ and what it does. He says this: our speech, our thoughts, our actions, our reactions, our relationships, our goals, our values, all of these are transformed if only we live in the self-conscious enjoyment of the love of God. Am I living in the self-conscious enjoyment of the love of God? Am I, in a sense, bathing in that? Am I standing under the shower of his love? So wide, so long, so high, so deep. Well, in conclusion, his prayers turn to praise in verses 20 and 21. We're only going to touch on this prayer, on this praise, really. The God, the Father, to whom he brings his request, he says, is able. He's not just able, he's able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine. It's a great encouragement to pray, isn't it? So he doesn't pray thinking, oh Lord, I hope you might be able to do this. I hope this isn't too big a prayer to ask. Now he prays in the full knowledge that the God to whom he prays is not able just to answer his prayer. He's able to do far, far more than that, and actually far more than we imagine. That's a great incentive to pray. So the power for which Paul prays, to be like Jesus by that work of his Spirit within us, to become his home, to grasp his love, is available and is at work amongst us, within us, his body. And our desire is that we, his body, his church, might bring glory to God as that work of his love amongst us and in us, grows more and more, matures more and more in him. So let's conclude by reading this prayer, or these words of praise, actually, because it is much more praise. It's bringing glory to God. We'll read verses 20 and 21 together in conclusion. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all ages, forever and ever. Amen.